I know I've said this before, but I always, whenever I sing that song, I think of when we first moved here to Greeley and we had a house on West 8th Street. And I had my office there in the basement. And Benjamin and Barak would play outside my office. And I even have videotaped Benjamin once when he was sitting in a little chair at a desk and he was leading singing. And I heard him singing one night or one afternoon this song. And he sang it this way. And when he sang it, I thought, man, that is so true. I mean, he was probably three and a half years old. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a worry land. And I thought, you know, that fits. We tend to worry about things we shouldn't worry about. And he's the rock in the time that we tend to worry. Take your Bibles with me tonight, please, and let's go to Exodus chapter 32. The title of this message tonight is this: They Gave, I Cast, Out Came. I think you might realize where that comes from here in Exodus chapter 32. I would like to read the account again. We've read this account multiple times. We've been in Exodus 32 for a while because there's so much here. And so let's read the account as given here, beginning in verse 1. We'll read through verse 29. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. And have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto this people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. Let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the camp, in the gate of the camp, and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. You'll see again in verse 30 that what they had done was called a great sin. Again in verse 31, this people have sinned a great sin. I think one reason that people today don't think that sin is that bad or that great is because they're often not confronted about it. Moses confronts them. People are not confronted about their sin, even as we see in the home. Children aren't confronted by their parents. Parents, you better confront your kids about their sin now. In churches, people aren't confronted about their sin. The most loving thing you can do for somebody is Galatians 6:1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Confront them. People do believe it's necessary to confront, as long as it's done by the pastor. That way, if something goes wrong and the person leaves the church, it's his fault. People believe it's okay to confront as long as it's somebody else. In the meantime, folks, we would rather talk about the person rather than talk to the person. As biblically we should do is talk to the person. But the response that Moses has here in Exodus 32 shows the seriousness of sin. And we see in verses 7 to 10 the response of indignation. He gets mad. He gets angry. Guess who else is mad? Angry. Who else's anger waxes hot? That of God himself. That shows the seriousness of sin. Moses needs to intercede. So not only is there indignation, there's intercession. Verses 11 to 14 and again verses 30 to 35, that last passage we haven't read, where there's the need for somebody to intercede. And then as we've seen in the past few weeks, we've seen the confrontation in verses 20 to 24. But the necessity of what happens in verses 25 to 29 also shows the seriousness of sin in the last thing that we want to talk about. And so not only is there indignation, intercession, confrontation, there is now separation. And it is necessary. What leads to the drastic action of separation in verses 25 to 29? Well, let's walk back in the story just a little bit, because this is before Moses intercedes for the second time in verses 30 to 35. But after his first confrontation, we see his confrontation, number one, with the people in verse 20. And secondly, we see his confrontation with the leader in verses 21 to 24. And this is somewhat of a review, but I want to go over this because I'm going to add some things to it tonight. We saw the exasperation of Moses in verse 21. What, Aaron, did this people unto thee? Notice something, and I've thought about this, and this has really intrigued me. The question was not, as we would ask, what were you thinking? Instead, Moses says, What did this people unto thee? Aaron, what did they do to you? In other words, Moses is recognizing the influence of the people, that they had done something unto him. Folks, we need to recognize the influence of followers. This gives the leader no excuse. And Aaron has no excuse, although he tries to make an excuse that we're going to look at. But I want to key in tonight just for a little while on the followers, because although you cannot excuse the leader, do you as a follower, do you as a church member recognize the influence that you have? Yes, even upon the pastor. Yes, even upon the deacons, those spiritual leaders in your church. Do you recognize the influence you have? Wives, do you understand the influence that you have upon your husband? And let's even go to the children. Kids, are you listening to me? Eyeballs. You're supposed to say click. Eyeballs. Yeah, oh, I heard an adult say that. Oh, that back there for more. Hey, do you know that you can influence your parents in a bad way? Be careful. You'll read this in Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Wives, do you cause grief to your husband in his leadership? Children, do you cause grief to your parents in their leadership? Congregation, do you cause grief to your pastor in the leadership? What did this people unto you? I mean, you can almost ask, go to any pastor and say, what did these people do to you that you're now doing what you're doing? That your church is making the decisions it's making? What did this people do to you? Again, this does not excuse the pastor. But I still want you to recognize, even as we have to recognize here, and even as Moses recognized, these people had an influence upon Aaron. When people want what they want, they don't want a leader, they want a heater. Not H-E-A-T-E-R, but H-E-E-D-E-R. And so we've seen here, not the leadership of Aaron, but the heatership of Aaron. He gives heed to what the people say. Here's the exasperation of Moses. What did this people unto thee? And then we saw the excuse of Aaron in verses 22 to 24. We saw in verse 22 the people's depravity. Aaron said, you know that they're set on mischief, on wickedness, depravity. In verse 23, we saw the people's demand. Well, they said, make us gods which shall go before us. They demanded to have this. Again, I present to you, what are the things that you demand of a leader? And then we saw the people's donation. They gave. In verse 24. And then Aaron says, I cast, and out came. And we laugh at that when we see that. But I want us to look at something tonight. Because you see those who are determined to obey God in the verses that follow. The men of Levi, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Moses and Aaron. One tribe out of 12. And they're determined to obey God and face the others who are willing to disobey God in the worship of the calf. Well, as we walk back, what had led to the worshiping of the golden calf? It was the formation of the calf itself. Why would anyone worship what they had fashioned with their own hands? As we see taking place in verses 2 to 4. By attributing mystical or unnatural events to its formation. Now, if I lost you there, hang on just a minute. Here's the mysticism. They gave, I cast, and out came. You see some mysticism in that? Some unnaturalness in that? The excuse that Aaron is here giving? So I asked this tonight, who is responsible for the creation of this idol? They gave, I cast. Are the people who gave responsible? Is the one who said, I cast, responsible? And the way that it is said, there seems to be no responsibility. They gave, so the people are simply responsible for giving. There's nothing wrong with giving, unless you're giving to something that... Aaron says, I cast, so Aaron is responsible for throwing it into the fire. As he says it. And aside from throwing things made of gold into the fire, there's nothing wrong with that. By the way, there is fire involved in verse 4. It's implied with the word molten. How do you have something molten unless there's a fire to melt that metal down? So there is fire. So you go back to what Aaron is saying here in verse 24, and there was fire involved. The metal had to be melted and then cast or fashioned into a mold. But pouring molten metal into a mold requires intelligent design to have the mold to form that thing into this golden calf that is this made. And I want you to compare that, verse 4, with verse 24. I cast it into the fire. Aaron is leaving out some very important details in verse 24. Meanwhile, someone is up on the mount receiving some details. That's all the previous chapters that we have spent so much time on. And Moses is receiving intricate details, commands from God regarding the intricate work and design required from the people to make the tabernacle furniture, the tabernacle itself, the clothing that the priests would wear. Intricate design and detail. And you compare that with people gave, Aaron threw, and out came. Well, you know, that would sure be nice to have a tabernacle made that way. We don't have to do anything. Just happened. That, whoa, mysticism, whoa. I found it interesting as I was looking at that word cast, he cast it into the fire. It's the same word used a little earlier when Moses came down from the mountain. He took the stone tablets and cast them to the ground and broke them. But you keep going back in the book of Exodus and you see that word cast used. You see, Aaron had before been asked to cast some things. He knew that Moses had been asked of God when he was standing there on the mount initially. And God had said, when Moses was doubting whether he should be the one who's to be sent, and God said, what is that in thine hand? And God said, cast it down. And he did so, and it became a serpent. Well, then, sometime later, when both Moses and Aaron are standing before Pharaoh, Aaron is the one who casts down his rod before Pharaoh. And what happens? It becomes a serpent, like had been done for Moses upon the mount. You know, there's something to this casting. Oh, you know, when you throw something and it just turns into something, that's pretty good. And then you read later on in the book of Exodus, and you've got this mysticism to maybe the people or maybe to Aaron when the people had murmured against Moses and said, what shall we drink? And God told Moses, I want you to take a tree and I want you to cast it into the waters. And the Bible says there, that the waters were made sweet. Mystical. Having a spiritual reality not apparent to intelligence or senses. Something that can't be explained. And so then you get to this chapter. And Aaron, when he's asked, what did this people unto thee? Well, they gave. I cast. And out came. Mystical. No one's responsible. It just so happened. This is amazing. Now, if you cast something into the fire, Why are you casting it into the fire? Trying to get rid of it, trying to dispose of it. And the word that is used here is often used in the Old Testament for somebody throwing something away by disposing of it in a fire, to make it useless. In fact, that's the same word that is used of Pharaoh in chapter 1 when he's telling them, you need to cast your sons into the river. But miracle of miracles, Aaron does something here. And something mystical happens. In the way he says it, there came out. Out came, outcome. And so Aaron, when he is answering the question of Moses, what did this people unto thee? In his answer, he is diminishing the means and highlighting the end. In other words, he is diminishing the facts. You know the facts because the facts are given in verse 4. He's diminishing the process of verse 4, and he is stressing the effect or the product in verse 24. And you all know that you cannot question results. You just can't question it. I speak as a fool, as somebody I knew used to say. Folks, how often we excuse sin because of a seemingly mystical outcome. Well, you know, everything just came together. I can't explain it, but how can you deny it? It all came together. Everything just fell into place. Had to have been God's will. And so we explain that to children, to parents, and people to their pastor or to their deacon. And that's how we excuse ourselves. You know, everything just fell in place. You know, I know I really shouldn't want to take a job on Sunday, but I tell you, you know, everything fell into place and the pay was so much better. And how can you, you know, this is good. And so we mock Aaron here. And every time I read this, I hear the snickers. When we read, they gave, I cast, out came. And you hear this. But we do the same thing. We say there's no human explanation. Here's the coincidences of romances. You know, I know I was warned about dating, but you don't understand. Everything came together. Everything fell into place. There's no human explanation. And then all of a sudden we get mystical about things. When you study your decisions, we will often find that the steps and the attitudes leading up to the just so happened are confronted with the facts of verse 4. We were actually involved in fashioning and doing things so that the outcome would be what we wanted. And now you get to verse 25, and the people are out of control. How do you get to the place that you are out of control? How did these people get to the place where Moses looks at them and he says, and he notices they're naked, they're out of control? Well, look what's behind the excuse. And then compare that with the formation of the idol. And so that brings us to three things I want you to see about separation. And I'm only going to address the first one tonight. And it's the cause of separation that we see in verse 25. What is the cause? When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Two things I want you to see about the cause of separation. I want you to understand why I'm stating it this way. We're going to see, first of all, the people's temperance. And then we're going to see the people's testimony, because we see how this appeared to the enemies. But I want us to see their temperance, the people's temperance. Temperance is the exercising of self-restraint. Temperance is self-control. So really what we're looking at here is the lack of temperance, the lack of self-control. These people are out of control. What Moses saw was lack of restraint. What he saw was people completely out of control. That word naked that you see there in verse 25 is translated, you probably remember this when I preached the New Year's message out of Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people Same word, naked. The people are out of control. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no revelation from God, the people perish. That word perish in Proverbs 29:18 denotes the lack of restraint. To let loose, to let go, to run wild, to get out of control. Without revelation from God, the people are unrestrained, the people are undisciplined. They run wild, they get out of control. And the negative effect is upon people. Plural, the people perish. We need the restraint of God's word. And what is so ironic is that while Moses is up there on the mount, receiving what? God's revelation. The people are at the base acting like God has abandoned them by neglecting to give them revelation. Temperance. Can you think of any time where the word temperance is used in the New Testament? You don't need to say anything out loud, but just think that through. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, so forth and so on. Then you get to the word temperance. It's the fruit of the Spirit, temperance. And you read in Acts 24:25 that Paul is standing before Felix. And he is reasoning with Felix. And the Bible says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Paul is reasoning of temperance, self-control, apparently that which Felix lacked. We read this in 2 Peter 1, 5 and 6. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness." And in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 9, and then again chapter 9 and verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." There's self-control. You'll read this in Titus 1, 7 and 8, that a bishop, that is a pastor, must be temperate. There's a synonym to that word temperate. It's the word sober. And I've mentioned this to you before. That word sober means to be of sound mind, to be in one's right mind, to be sensible. In fact, you'll understand it when I read this verse out of Mark chapter 5, verse 15. You've heard of the maniac of Gadara. Was the man who would be chained and he would rip apart the chains. He'd run around naked, out of control, completely wild. That's the people here in Exodus 32. But here's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. When the people of the city came out to Jesus and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his what? Right mind. That's the word sober. He is in his right mind and they were afraid. That word sober, speaking of bishops or pastors again, 1 Timothy 3:2, "A bishop then must be..." And among all the other qualifications, he must be sober. Titus 1:8. Again, Paul writing to Titus, a bishop must be sober. There it is. He's got to be in his right mind. He's got to be sensible, of a sound mind. Unless you think you're excused, let's get to the pew here. Titus 2:1-2. "Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, in their right, sensible, not running wild." This is the contrast to what you see here in Exodus 32 as to what the people have gone to. And all the ladies said, "Amen." Oh, wait just a minute. Same chapter, different verse. Titus 2, 3 and 4, the aged women likewise, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Well, how can an elderly woman teach a younger woman to be sober if she herself is not sober? You don't just teach by what you say, you teach by what you do as well. So here you've got pastors, you've got the aged men, you've got the elderly women, you've got the young women. The young guys are left out. No. Go to the same chapter, different verse. Because we've read Titus 2, 1 and 2, then 3 and 4. Then you get down to verse 6 and it says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. There's no place for being out of control, running wild. And then I'd like you to turn to this passage because we're coming to the end of what I want us to see tonight. Please go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to stay in Timothy for just a minute here. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and, there's that word again, sobriety. Then he says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. He's speaking of that adornment of the heart, that sobriety, that sensibleness, that seriousness. Again, in verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. You see, we often just kind of gloss over that because everybody's saying, what does it have to do with childbearing? And then you want to know the answer to this. You know, what is he talking about here? Which I won't address tonight. Here's the point. God's people are to act sensibly, to be in the right mind. Self-control, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And it is also what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of what? A sound mind. Here's that word, sober again. That's what God gives. And one last passage I want you to see is Titus chapter 2 again. Paul really seems to be hitting upon soberness with Titus. The aged men in verse 2, the aged women in verses 3 and 4, and the young women in verse 4, the young men in verse 6. And then notice what he says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So what is this? What is it about the grace of God that brings salvation? Oh, I can do whatever I want now. Now, notice what it says. The grace of God teaches us something. And it teaches us that in verse 12, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, out loud, soberly. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Soberly. Doesn't mean you can't smile. Doesn't mean, you know, I can't. People sometimes look at that and say, this is where the Christian has no joy. It's not at all what it means. But sometimes people can be so frivolous and so out of control that you would wonder what's going on in their life. And so, Exodus chapter 32. Aaron, what did this people do to you? Well, they were demanding some things, and you know they're set on mischief. And all I did is ask them to give, and they did. I cast. And here's the outcome. And we smile. But then you see the out of control in verse 25, the very next verse. And that's what happens to us folks. When we attribute or excuse our sin to what we think are unnatural causes. No, they're completely natural. you made decisions and you took steps that led to the formation of your idol. And it is a great sin to God. And we need to understand that. Father, may we take the scriptural admonitions to be sober, to be temperate. We know it's the fruit of the Spirit. We know that the Spirit does not give the spirit of fear, but the power and of love and of a sound mind. Lord, I pray that our testimony would be different. We see here in Exodus 32 and the next point that is made in that verse that the people were shamed before their enemies. And Lord, how that made you look when these were your people. Lord, I pray that our testimony would be clear. Enough so that people would ask, what is different? And we would be responsible in giving the gospel to others. Lord, thank you for your word and for how it points out the things in our lives that we need to change and be aware of to serve you more effectively. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.